You know, every time I read that gospel lesson where it says, if any man has someone who has something against them, let him leave home, I was just waiting for the whole church to just like go and there'd be nobody left. So good, okay? We're in good standing here with our brothers and sisters in Christ that we didn't have a mass exodus as I was reading that gospel lesson to us here today. Those of you who have been around here, you know that we follow the lectionary, and that's no surprise, and that's not new to you, but I say that as a reminder to all of you, all of us, because because it's important for you to know on a day like today that as I preach on what I'm going to preach on, is that I don't pick up these scriptures, okay? There's a calendar, there's 3 years, and they rotate a gospel lesson, they rotate the New Testament readings, they rotate the Old Testament readings. And so they're not handpicked like me, by me, so I can then zero in on this one string guitar or whatever it is that I feel like preaching on that day. It's not like I wake up and I say, how can I preach again about union with Christ? I know we've talked about union with Christ a lot, and we will continue to do that in Sunday school. We got a ways to go in the book, and it's not so much going forward about baptism and communion, but it's about the work of the Spirit. It's about prayer. It's powerful. It'll be an eye-opener for you, I trust. And whether or not the preaching is consistent with that theme of union with Christ, well, I don't know the answer to that yet, and I will be looking to the lectionary readings for guidance about that. But I don't wake up, how can I again preach about the union with Christ? I will say this, and one of the reasons for that announcement and that warning and reminder about the lectionary is, last week when I preached to you about high beams, right? High beams representing the fact that this is Epiphany season and that the light of Jesus is supposed to shine brightly. That's what Epiphany means. He is manifest. He's revealed to the whole world. We talk about that song that says, this little light of mine. That's kind of like a low beam, right? It's a low beam. That represents us in and of ourselves. It doesn't have no mention, by the way. If you have a little kid, you want to teach your kid that song, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. But it does have a missing meaning in that, because in ourselves we have no righteousness, we have no light. And if you want to argue that, okay, maybe you can argue that and say we have a little bit of light. But that's not what God calls us to do. Corresponding to that is this idea of shine, Jesus, shine, that Jesus is some sort of a street light, independent, outside of us, that's shining and illuminating the world. There's a level to which that is true too. But what God is calling us to do is to participate with Him. And when we talked about high beams, we were talking about the fact that we are in union with Christ. And together with Christ, we are to be shining brightly to display Him to the whole world. That's going to be a part. That's going to be revisited a bit as we go forward here today. We have heard much over the last several months about union with Christ. And so I can only conclude this, that it must be exactly what we need to hear. And it must be exactly what God wants us to hear, even as we come to the lectionary. The title of our sermon may seem far afield of this. You set me a table. Well, let me read to you from 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4, and then verse 9. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Then verse 9 says this. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this passage. And again, Lord, it is your desire, even your decree, that we hear these words this day. Father, thank you for being so gracious to us here at Oakwood, and we thank you for this opportunity where we step into. Lord, we can only trust what will be a true maturity for ourselves as individuals and as a church. That we will be those who have not only been partakers of milk, but partakers of solid food. Lord, do this work in us, even today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you want some solid food? Are you ready for some solid food? Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, they were not ready. They were not ready for solid food. Paul says so. So, what is the difference between milk and solid food? It appears that at least on some levels, the difference might be this, that it's related to the idea, at least related, that milk is for what we would call the new birth or justification, how someone becomes a Christian. New birth issues associated with milk. Well, solid food seems to have more to do with, okay, now that I'm a Christian, what do I do with the rest of my life? How do I live a life of righteousness? How do I live a life of sanctification? If we turn over to Hebrews in chapter 5, we see a little bit more of an elaboration about this. In Hebrews in chapter 5, in verse 12, it says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, or that maturity or sanctification, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice, this is verse 14, to distinguish good from evil. This is reprised for us, repeated for us, in a little bit of a different way in the very next segment, in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hand, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. He is saying these elementary doctrines here are all about the new birth. Repentance towards God, faith towards our Lord Jesus, eternal life, justification. Let's go on from that. And let's talk about maturity. Let's talk about righteous living. Let's talk about sanctification. And if I link those passages, I see that the solid food is connected with the latter, the moving on. While milk is connected to the infancy and the new birth. This may not be all the difference between milk and solid food, but at least it's a part of it, and a major part of it. Because indeed, it looks like milk has to do with justification, new birth, the beginnings, and solid food has to do with maturity and sanctification. And so now let's go back and look at that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1 in particular. Paul is speaking, he says this, but I, brothers, he refers to them as fellow Christians, their brothers. I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. They are in Christ. They are saved. They justified. They're brothers. And yet they're babes in Christ. They are infants. But significantly, he says, they were not spiritual. Pneumatikos. Pneumos is the Greek word. Pneumatikos. I could not refer to you as spiritual. Pneumos is the Greek word. We get the word spirit. When you see Holy Spirit in the Bible, in the Greek, it's pneumos. I could not refer to you as spiritual people. People of the Spirit. They were Christians. They were justified. They were saved. I could not refer to you as pneumatikos. Pneumos. Spirit. That same Greek word is oftentimes translated into air and wind and breath. We get our concept of pneumatic tires from it. What is a pneumatic tire? It's a tire that has air in it. It's not a solid piece of plastic. Not a solid piece of rubber. It's a pneumatic tire. It has the spirit, the wind, the breath, the life, the spirit of God in it. These newborn Christians, he says they're not spiritual. He says they're carnal. Look at that verse there, verse 1 still. You're people, you're of the flesh. The old King James, it says that they are carnal. Now the passage goes on to say that this milk applies to them. In verses 2 through 4, I fed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for it. And even now, hey, you're a Christian, you've been justified. You've had a new birth, but you're not ready for it. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not of the flesh, but you are behaving only in a human way. How did Paul know that they were not ready? How did he know that they were not ready for solid food? He knew they were not ready because they were behaving in a merely human way. Look at verses 3 and 4 in particular here. Both of these verses end with this idea. You are behaving only in a human way. Verse 3. Verse 4 says, are you not being merely human? These are people who are Christians. But you're behaving in a human way. Now, the Greek word here for human is anthropos. We got our word anthropology from it, the study of man. They're behaving as anthropos, as human beings do. They're relating to themselves and others only on this human level. That's what he's saying about them. They're saved, he calls them brothers, you're babes in Christ, you're justified. You've had the new birth, but I can only give you milk because you're still acting only on that human level as an anthropon. That's what's being taught here. And the clear signals that they were merely anthropons was because they had strife and jealousy. Amen. We know from Sunday school, but if you're united with Christ, you have unity among the brethren. You don't have strife. You don't have jealousy. You don't have envy. Because you know that Jesus is in you, but you know that Jesus is in that other person as well. But he could not talk to them about that. He was giving them milk with regard to justification, new birth, new life in Christ. Babes, but not spiritual. He knew that they were merely human. He knew that they were anthropons because of the strife. What have we been saying here for months and months in Sunday school? Union with Christ means that we have unity with each other. And they were treating each other with strife and envy and division and jealousy. They were not living the life that says, I am crucified with Christ. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. They were not living that way. They were not living as if they were dead. They were living as if their flesh, their human existence, was the only game in town for them. They were displaying the old man, the anthropon. And the anthropon in them was alive and well. But maturity and sanctification, true maturity, true sanctification, comes as we grow into our new identity. We become spiritual. Remember in verse 1, back in verse 1, I could not speak to you as those who are spiritual. I could not address you as spiritual people. You came to an understanding of Christ. You were saved. But I can't talk to you as spiritual people. Because you're behaving as your anthropon, and you're not behaving as those who are born and living according to the Scripture. You have taken. We become spiritual as we are united with His Spirit. And it is at the end of this passage that we see a glimmer of what it means to be spiritual. If we look at verse 9, and I included this in the sermon text here, because it says, "For instead of how I've had to deal with you in the past, giving you milk and not solid food because you were anthropon, this is how you need to see yourself if you're going to be sanctified and mature. And if you're going to be someone who is worthy and able to receive solid food, it is this, that you would recognize that you are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." It's very interesting in the Greek here. He doesn't say that you're just a worker for God. You're a fellow worker. You're united to Him. Not just, you know, you're somewhere way down with the other peons in the corporation and He's way up there. You're united with Him. And the Greek actually bears this out. For this expression here where it says that you are God's fellow workers, the Greek says this, you are theos sun ergon. Theos, God. Son is this idea of a preposition. It means that you are co-workers. You're together with Him. Ergonomics is a part of a slice of engineering these days, where how do things work? Do things work compatibly with human beings? Ergonomics. Theos sun ergon. You're working in union with God. Then he goes to say this. You are God's field. You and He are one. The Greek word is, actually, my dad's name was George. It's related to George. That's what the Greek word is. It's a field. He's a husband. You're God's field. And then he says, you're God's building. Talk about union with Christ. That's union. That's a different identity. Those are the folks who are going to be able to receive solid food and not just milk. That it's not just about where I'm going to go in the there and then. But what am I going to be in the here and now? I'm God's partner. This passage shows us a Christian. Let's not make a mistake here. They're Christians in verse 1. They're not spiritual, but they're brothers. They're babes in Christ. They're justified. They're partakers of milk. But they're not yet spiritual. They are still anthropons. It's all about me. And behaving completely in a human way. They are justified. but they are anthropons who need to grow into one who is spiritual. One who is pneumatikos, of the Spirit. The point is this, wherever self is at the center, and again in Sunday school I tried to make this clear, it's not about being selfish, it's where at your root identity, it's all about you. Wherever self is at the center, wherever man is at the center of our identity, then we are still infants in Christ. Now you may have been a Christian for 50 years, but if it's been all about you, even in your sacrificial giving, sacrificing your money, your time, your talents, being completely, not being selfish at all, but being self-centered, if it's all been about you, you're still a baby, right? You're still an infant. You still have not been a partaker of this thing called solid food, which says, wait a minute, I'm a new creature here. And I'm not a new creature, meaning it just began here, but all my days, myself has to remain dead. I need to mortify myself. Again, verses 3 and 4. Whenever self is at the center, whenever man is at the center, you're an anthropon. When that's the center of your identity, you're still an infant. No matter how law-abiding you may be, no matter how knowledgeable you may be, no matter how diligent in your Christian activities you may have been. And so, brothers and sisters, this is great, great news for hope. God is bringing us out of infancy. God has laid a foundation here where, you know what, we know justification inside and out. We know it's all about God, it's not about us. It's all about grace, it's not about works. We know all about that. We know all about the false, man-centered justification. And now God has brought us to a point where we are rejecting the false, man-centered sanctification. Because it's not about us. We're to view our baptism. We died with Christ. And what has been resurrected is not a new me. It's not a fresh start. It's not just a clean slate. But a new creation. A new creation. It's this new entity called you and Jesus. The solid food is for us. And that solid food is an everyday awareness and an affirmation that indeed, you know what? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. This is all over the New Testament. If you're in Sunday school, you know, Paul talks about 164 times. He talks about in Christ Jesus. But you know, one of the passages that I don't think we highlight enough is Colossians 3. We have that there, Colossians 3:3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The point of this is that if you don't know it, and I haven't displayed it, Jim Dujan has died. Lord willing, what you see before you is a new creation. It's called Jim Dujan and Jesus. And the same thing is true of every single one of you who will be mature, who will be sanctified, who will be a partaker of solid food. To continue to try to make your old you better is to deny that mortification. You know, if you get up every morning and say, oh, that Jim Dujan, he's done a lot of things really bad, I need to make him better today. It's a denial of the solid food. It's a denial of the truth. It's a denial of being spiritual. It of necessity will result in frustration in your life and my life if I try and do that. And conflict and strife and the jealousy that they were displaying. And that's why Paul said, I can't speak to you as spiritual people. You're in Christ, but I see this division and this strife. You're merely anthropos. It will result in that conflict, strife, that idolatry, and or despair. As we said in Sunday school, exaltation when I get it right. Ah, this Jim Dujak did really great today. And when I fall on my face tomorrow, I'm in the pit of despair because Jim Dujak really fouled up again. The only path, the only way forward towards unity and purity that the law demands is through union with Christ. Remember, Jesus did not come to destroy or to abolish the law. We saw this last time, Matthew 5 and 17, right? Don't think that I came to abolish or to destroy the law. Jesus comes and he actually intensifies what the law demands in our lives. Something our old nature could not fulfill, even in its unintensified revelation. But now we are to exercise unity and purity. How is unity to be exercised in our lives? Look at Matthew. This was from our gospel lesson, Matthew 5, 21 and 22. You've heard it was said, don't murder, okay? Most of us can avoid that physical outcome. I didn't murder anybody here. But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother, some have a postscript without cause, will be liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. By the way, I like the way the Old King James says it. It says, whoever says of his brother, raka. Literally what raka means is airhead. You know you can't call somebody an airhead? When you call somebody an airhead, God's not happy with you? That's what it literally means. And I wonder if maybe we don't vocalize those words, but in our heart we refer to other people as an airhead. So first we see in the law that there's no murder. Now we're finding out that we have to watch our anger. We have to find out that we're watching our mouth. And you know what? If we really would live with this idea of the union with Christ, that Christ is in me. Would Christ really call somebody an airhead? Secondly, if that, I'm not the only person who's in union with Christ. If that other person is in union with Christ, should I really refer to him or her as an airhead? Union. Something an anthropod cannot do. If you remember Pastor Bob, put two people in the room. Sooner or later, someone will kill the other. That's the story of Cain and Abel. From a man, from a human standpoint, that's the outcome. Division, strife, jealousy, envy, murder. Whether we actually perform it or not, that's what we want to do inside. That's what humans do. How about purity? Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Verses 27 and 28, we have these read in the gospel lesson here. Union with Christ, what does this mean for us? Union with Christ says that we are to think and to act towards others as Jesus does, not as he did, as he does. And so anger and lust, being fundamentally at odds with who he is fundamentally at odds with who we are. Think about that. That handsome man, ladies, you see over there. How would Jesus think and act towards that brother? Guys, that beautiful woman you see over there. Yeah, maybe you've been able to prevent yourself from physically engaging in adultery with her. But is lusting after her consistent with what Jesus Christ does? And if Jesus Christ indeed is a part of your identity, isn't it now fundamentally at odds with who you are? You see, this gives you power. You know, I'm really angry at this person over here. I want to lust after that person over there. Without this idea of this resource that I'm this new identity in Christ, I just need to try harder, try harder, try harder until I fail again and fail again and fail again. And those times when I succeed, I feel really good. Isn't Jim Dujack such a great guy? And when I fail, what a horrible guy Jim Dujack is. But now I have the resource. It's not just Jim Dujack, it's Christ. Union with Christ says that we are to think and to act the way Jesus does. Of course, this new heart, it was always at the heart of the law. Sometimes we don't see this. Back in our Old Testament lesson in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 17, I wonder if you heard this when it was read. But if your heart turns away, Deuteronomy 30 was all this stuff about choosing his commandments and choosing life and not death and doing God's commandments and his instructions and be that particular peculiar people. But it's still all about the heart. As a matter of fact, if you look at verses 19 and 20, you can tell it's all about this idea that we are to hold fast to him. I began here with setting a table, and I began asking, do you want some solid food? Solid food means that the rest of our lives are to be lived in union with him. That makes us mature. That makes us a spiritual person and not a mere anthropon. Solid food means we live the rest of our lives lived in union with him. Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6. Just as much as our new birth, our conversion, was based on our union with him, it is indeed by milk that we became babes in Christ. By milk we became babes in Christ. He now sets a table before us, and we partake of him. We take him into our innermost being, whereby we are placed in union with him and are no longer mere humans. Father God in heaven, help us grab onto this, Lord. We've been presenting this in a variety of different ways. Help us, Lord God. We thank you for the abundant supply of milk that you have given to us. Lord, you have convinced us without question and totally that our new birth is all about you. Our justification is owing to nothing concerning ourselves. And now, Father, the rest of our lives, our righteousness, the sanctification you call us to, the maturity that you call us to, Lord, it is no less found in you. Father, the application of this is inexhaustible everywhere. Every day, every thought, every word, every deed. Make it so in our life, we pray. And thank you for the table of solid food that you have set before us.